Let us pray. Lord God, help us to know your ways. Teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation. For you we wait all day long. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. I will be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 14. This is a warning from Israel's history. Listen to the word of God. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and they were struck down in the wilderness. Now, these things occurred as an example for us, so that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not become idolaters as some of them did. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. And do not complain as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. These things happened to them to serve as an example, and they were written down to instruct us on whom the ends of the age have come. So if you are thinking of standing, watch out that you do not fall. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from the worship of idols. Holy wisdom, holy word, thanks be to God.
Our gospel lesson is actually Mark chapter 1, verse 1, and then verses 9 to 20. Here again, the Word of God. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And as the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And he went a little farther. He saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him. The Gospel of the Lord. This morning's sermon is really simple. Really simple. It actually follows this text from the Gospel of Mark with some notes along the way to help explain these texts. So you might want to keep your Gospel lesson open and follow along as I hit some of the high points. I will also say that from my perspective, carrying out what we read here today is terribly complex and complicated. It doesn't come with a real simple rule book, but we'll get to that momentarily. It begins with the good news of Jesus Christ. We human beings are inherently religious. Left to our own devices, we go off into the woods, we go up into the mountains, we go by a stream, and we have this innate religious imagination that peoples the world with all sorts of gods. And these gods make all sorts of demands upon us to make us safe, and so we create religions that will make us feel more secure. So much is this the case that we hear that God had to take the initiative from God's side in order to communicate clearly both the nature of who God is and the nature of what it means to be human created in God's image. Now understand that Christianity is very much like all the other religions. Invariably, we take this good news and we make it into a huge religious structure with all sorts of different rites and rituals, and we make things very complicated, so much that people actually find Christianity forbidding, as many find religions forbidding. But the news is really simple. Because we don't get it innately, because we don't get it naturally, God has to come from the God side to the human side to show us what it means to be God and what it means to be human. Pretty logical and straightforward, right? And then we hear that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee. Now, Nazareth is like a fairly wide place in the road. So it's not much of a town at all, but somebody who's totally human, even if they're God, has to come from someplace. And so Jesus came from nowhere in particular. He came from Nazareth. And he is baptized by his cousin John. Now Jesus' baptism is meant to be an ordination. Today we ordain officers. What does that mean? We mean that Jesus was commissioned by God, that is, he was under orders from God, he's accepting orders from God in his baptism, he is ordained in order to fulfill a particular mission. Because he is Christ, and we're the body of Christ, when we are baptized, or we bring our children to be baptized, we're also saying, we too are under orders. We are to fulfill Christ's own mission. To be under orders, the same root, is to be ordained. And the fact is, we ordain particular people who we believe in their lifestyle, in their words, in their deeds, in their practice, show us what it is like to follow Jesus Christ. You get that, officers? You are walking, talking, breathing sermons for worship, for personal practice, for stewardship, for attitudes. Your words lead the church. All of that leads the church. That's why you're ordained. But it's a role model for all the rest of us who are also under orders from Jesus Christ. We then go on in this text that says that the Spirit descends upon Jesus, this moment of ordination, and the Spirit drives him into the wilderness. Now, the word literally here in the Greek is that Jesus was thrown into the wilderness. The Spirit grabbed him by the nape of the neck and by the belt and tossed him into the wilderness. That's the violence of the word. To be inspired. To be the body of Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, is to so passionately fall in love with God that we will follow God wherever God sends us. To be so in love with God, enraptured with God, so passionate for God, that we wait every moment to hear what God will say to us. God is our beloved. And so that experience of being driven is like falling in love and being driven along by love. That being the love of God, we're absorbed into the life of God's Holy Spirit. Now the Spirit will take us in all sorts of places that we see from the text. He is taken into the wilderness, he's tempted by Satan, he's with wild beasts, and he's with angels, and isn't this a description of life? Is there a day goes by that you and I are not surrounded either by demons or wild beasts, or by angels? And sometimes they can look like the exact same person. But the Spirit takes us into life. And then we hear that Jesus incarnates, fleshes out a message. And that message goes like this. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe or trust in the good news. Now we're going to have to pause on this one because this is one that gets rather complex. It's pretty simple, but it gets very complex. And it gets complex because we have trouble separating what Jesus is supposed to incarnate, what he does incarnate, and what it means to have Christianity and what it means to have a church. But here is the message. It's real basic. Now is the time for decision. It is here. It is now. The clock has gone off. The siren has sounded. Now it has to happen. The kingdom of God has come near. And this kingdom word, now this is kind of a difficult word. The Greek word is basileo tou theou. When the King James scholars sat down to work on this word, to interpret this specific word, realized that they had a mandate from King James, who was not a happy person. Okay? And so if you were going to translate this text and stay in the king's good favor, then by golly, you better equate God with the king, and you better equate the reign of the king or the realm of the king with kingdom. And so that became the popular word translated into kingdom, into English, was the word kingdom. Now, scholars have debated in recent times whether or not this is a very good word, and many have rejected it for other words which are just less popular. It was a Jürgen Moltmann, the great theologian post-World War II, who noted that if we're talking about God as a threesome, a three-in-one God, a community of God, then we really need to do away with the language of kingdom and talk about the community of God, that the community of God has come near, that we're embedded in the Trinity, that Trinity of love. Others have suggested that we need to use the word democracy of God. Some have suggested the corporation of God. Some have suggested the organization of God. Some have suggested we need to talk about the reign of God, but that still has to do with domination and imposing from the top. And of course, kingdom is all male language. So there's been a lot of debate about that. What word do you like? You pick whatever you want. In church around here, for now, we use the word realm, and we use it as an acronym. But you can pick any word you want, as long as it means that every part of life is to be ruled by the love of God. Let's repeat this. Every part of life. Let's do that. Every part of life. You're not awake. Every part of life is ruled by the love of God. Is ruled by the love of God. That means that when you have a company or a corporation or an institution or a school, it has to be for the people and for the earth. The short term for that is justice, by the way. It has to be life-giving. It has to provide and not simply eat up people's resources for itself. There must be justice. Another word is mercy, which has to do with how we treat each other individually, to be kind, forgiving, loving. That's the practice of mercy. And then faith. Faith has to do with the openness to the future that God is creating. God doesn't create the future because we have faith. God does create the future, and we're invited to trust in it. Justice and mercy and faith are the three pillars of the kingdom, community, democracy, governance, organization, corporation, realm, reign of God. Now, are we clear on this so far? Because this is really, this is Christianity 101, right? This is lecture number one. Okay. So, the neat part about this whole realm, reign, kingdom, corporation, organization of God is that it's not just for Christians. Anybody can participate in it. You can be a pagan. You can be of another religion. You can have no religion at all. Don't believe in God at all. But you can still honor the calls to justice, which is to be pro-human and pro-earth, the call of mercy, to be loving and forgiving toward others, right? And to be open to the future that God is bringing. Anybody can do this, right? So the realm of God, this message of the realm of God is for everybody. And you're inviting everybody into it. And you're modeling that behavior in your life. But there are some people, many people, but some people in particular who really are so interested that you invite them into it. And that brings us to that last bit. Jesus goes out to the highways and byways. He goes along the fishing banks and he invites people to come and share the message. These are, by the way, the saved. What does that mean? Does that mean that they're going to heaven and others aren't? No. It means that they're the ones who are set apart to share the message of the realm of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of love. They're the ones who volunteer, sign up, let me come with you, Jesus. Let me share the good news, Jesus. Let me be somebody who practices this justice and mercy and faith, Jesus. Let me be one to tell other people about following you, Jesus. I volunteer. And what do you call those people? Christians. Church members. You see, if you start at the beginning, at the basic foundation of life, well, you don't have to think a whole lot, right? It should be instinctive and intuitive. We are the people who love, who share love, who exemplify love, and invite other people to come along with us and also share and practice that love as justice and as mercy and as faith. It's that basic. It's that simple. Now that's where you begin. To understand all the other scriptures that kind of organize around that and to understand the ramifications of justice and of mercy and of faith, you know what we do? We send people to seminary. And then we pay them until they retire. But even that may not be necessary if we ourselves do the study. If we ourselves are open to being seized by God's Spirit. Does that make sense? Is the logic of this not compelling for you as it is for me? It took God to teach us how to live in the world in a way that transforms the world for good, for love. And we're invited to trust that that's the case and to live into it. Okay. And that's all I got. Amen.